Lord, we give you thanks for the beauty of your creation.
Yes.
Thank you, Father, for the beautiful day that you gave us. Blue sky, red trees, Lord. It's just an awesome day, warm temperatures. Thank you, Lord. We give you praise and thanks for meeting with us here tonight. We just pray, as we always do, Lord, that you would show up, that you would be in this conversation, that you would, in fact, keep us, keep our minds focused on the matter at hand, and let your Spirit work within us, Lord, to provoke our thinking and to pierce our hearts and to cause us to discern the things of the Spirit, Father. We ask your presence in this place and give you thanks and praise for your word. It's a tree of life to them that hold fast to it, and all who uphold it are happy. We thank you, Lord, for this word that sustains us. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Thank you for our time together tonight, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. You know, as I was thinking about Amos and the message of Amos, I've taught prophecy for numbers of years, and I guess I never really stopped, paused to think about it. But, you know, if you pour water into a pitcher, you can take the pitcher and you can pour it out, and the pitcher itself remains unchanged. But look what's being poured into Amos.
Amen.
What do you suppose Amos is thinking? How do you suppose Amos feels? Seeing the things that he sees, the corruption that he sees, top of which the Lord had to take him from where he was in Tekoa and bring him up to Israel. He says, what do I have to go up there for? Oh, man. Lord, you brought me all this way to see this. This is kind of nasty stuff up here. These people don't know you, don't respect you, don't serve you. How do you suppose Amos feels?
Grief.
Grief. Yeah.
Probably some anger, too. Mm-hmm.
It's good to think about these things so that we're not simply reading the word at the surface level. It's good to consider some of these things, and I pray that as we study the word, as you study the word, that you can get below the surface so that you start to empathize with the writer. In fact, it's not just Amos, but it's just Amos that brought it to my attention that, wow, he must have been grieved and on his face and just highly upset that the God that he served is so disrespected and so mocked by the people. They're so hard-hearted. Remember the nickname given to Jeremiah?
Yes.
Weeping prophet.
Weeping prophet. The message was poured into him, and the result was a weeping. And just almost beyond, beside himself. So the prophets in general were, you know, they may have had a lot of respect from certain people, but it was a difficult job. The job of being a prophet, probably in the church as well, it's a difficult task to hear clearly and to speak clearly and to be certain that you've heard from the Lord.
Right. That's
And then you have to speak it forth. And you can't have second thoughts. Why? Because what would those second thoughts cause you to do?
To disobey what the Lord has told you to tell him.
By doing what?
By being silent?
Right. By not speaking when you should speak. I forget what prophet it is that said, it's like a fire shut up in my bones, you know, if I don't speak. So it's a difficult task. You may not want to speak it out. Oh, Lord, they're not going to want to hear this. You know, they may kill me if I say that. It's not politically correct.
Yeah.
So here he is in Amos chapters 5 and 6, where, you know, we're looking at these three sermons of judgment, actually, that went all the way back to the beginning of chapter 3, 4, and 5, and it spills over here into chapter 6 of the sermons of judgment. I'm just going to back up here some and take a running start at chapter 7. We're going to start in chapter 6, verse 8. And before I do, if those of you who are taking notes,
As a cross-reference, I'm going to ask you to read Isaiah 59. We're not going to do it now, but it's a comment on the condition of the people from Isaiah's perspective. So Isaiah 59, I think, is Isaiah, Hosea, and Amos would be good prophets to read because they're contemporaries. It's kind of like reading three Gospels, if you will, telling a similar story from that prophet's perspective. So Isaiah 59 would, there's probably other places you could read that would be worthwhile, but Isaiah 59 is very, it takes an accurate temperature of the people, the spiritual condition of the people. And if the Lord were to insert a spiritual thermometer into these United States, where do you suppose we would show up?
Sub-zero. Freezing cold.
Yes. Well, I sometimes wonder how the Lord looks at this nation, and it amazes me every day that it goes by. His grace seems more amazing to me. Verse 8 of chapter 6, the Lord God has sworn by himself, the Lord God of hosts has declared. Again, an item of certainty. The Lord has sworn by himself, as certainly as I exist. I loathe the arrogance of Jacob and I detest his citadels. Arrogance. We talked about arrogance. I detest his cities. I detest all the things that he pursues, because even the things that they do to me are of no spiritual value because they're not coming from their heart. Therefore, I will deliver up the city and all it contains. You know, unless the Lord builds the house, Psalm 127, verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Doesn't matter what you do if your attitude is wrong. If your attitude doesn't, if you don't do it from a whole heart.
Right.
Well, I guess you can't do it in love if you're not doing it from a whole heart.
Right.
So if it's not coming from your innermost being, that's why Jesus came to put in us rivers of living water. Things have to flow from that place within us. You have to do it in love. You have to do it with your whole heart. And if it's not, just don't do it.
Yeah,
well, I can't not do it. I've always done it, and everybody's doing it. What will they think of me if I don't do it? You understand what I'm getting at? Mm-hmm. I won't do it until I can do it with the right attitude.
There we go again.
I see the light.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Okay.
That
I'm sorry.
That was emphasis for what you said. I thought that was beautiful.
You like good timing.
Yeah.
Did I cut you off? Were you saying something, Natalie?
No, I wasn't. Jean, were you?
Okay.
We're all set.
Okay, I detest his citadels, therefore I will deliver up the city and all it contains. We can say Israel here, but I'm thinking of other portions of this world that are going through the same thing because of this, therefore that. Mm-hmm. Cause and effect. That's what the therefore is there for.
That's right.
And it will be. If 10 men are left in one house, they will die. Then one's uncle or his undertaker, we talked about this, will lift him up and carry out his bones from the house. We talked about the one who burns him. And he will say to the one who is in the innermost part of the house, is anyone else with you? And that one will say, no one. Then he will answer, keep quiet, for the name of the Lord is not to be mentioned. And we did talk about that as well. There is a time that's time for the prudent man to be silent. That's back in chapter 5, verse 13. Such a time a prudent person keeps silent. Sometimes the only right thing to say is nothing at all.
Yeah.
Have you ever been amazed at that part, that quotation from Isaiah 53 about the Lord as he stood as a lamb stands before his shearers and is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. Oh, Jesus could have said all these things in front of the Sanhedrin, in front of the chief priest. There's a time to just plain not speak. I'm sure men if they were being put on trial the way Jesus were, they would have defended themselves. They would have said A, B, C, D, and E, you know. And he didn't open his mouth.
I think the hardest thing is to discern whether to say something or not. It's really hard for me anyway.
What do you suppose you can do about that? Seriously.
Oh, I mean, I could pray about it, but...
That's the answer.
Sometimes you don't hear an answer.
You know, I think for me, I'll just say for me, the answer is that still small voice. And because you prayed last night and you prayed this morning, that still small voice is audible to you at any instant of your day. You don't have to say, well, hold that thought while I go over there and pray, you know. It's an ear. Let them who has an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. That's what Jesus said 7 times in Revelation 2 and 3. We have to have that, our sense of hearing developed. And it comes by practice. So many things in this life happen with practice. You know how you know when somebody is really good at something? They take something difficult and make it look
easy.
Easy. How'd you do that? Well, it's not hard.
For you, maybe.
Right. Practice. Yes, ma'am.
And sometimes it's hearing the voice, hearing his voice, and I think sometimes it's recognizing the opportunity. You know, usually if he's got you or he wants you to speak something, you don't have to force it. You don't have to pry your way into the conversation. It's like a waiting, in a sense, and then he lets you know when the right time is.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And sometimes the hardest thing to do is to
wait
until that time, right?
Right, yeah.
But you know, I got...
No fist.
Yes, sir.
I think of Corrie Ten Boom, who was facing the... when she was up on the podium with people around, and the German security guard that gave her so much difficulty came up and asked for forgiveness, and Corrie was so bitter she was ready to just, you know, wanted to strangle him, and suddenly the Holy Spirit came on and the tears came and she forgave him right there.
Beautiful.
Just a complete, you know, ready, see, the Holy Spirit comes on, just go over, take over. Just
amen.
Where's that going to get you?
Life.
It's beautiful.
Yes, it is beautiful.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that fulfills how many scriptures, how many admonitions of scripture, you know. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Love doesn't take into account the wrong suffered. I mean, did she suffer a wrong? One or two?
Several.
Yeah, wow. By doing so, scripture says you heap burning coals on their head. How do you think that card felt? Wow.
Relieved.
Yes.
Humble. Amazing, amazing grace. Okay. Yeah. Okay, verse 11. For behold, the Lord is going to command that the great house be smashed to pieces and the small house to fragments. And so the city is going to, the cities of the northern kingdom of Israel were certainly going to be judged. The Lord is going to command it, and certainly it will happen. Because verse 8 says so, it's being, the Lord has sworn by himself, and he doesn't, that's not a phrase you'll hear very or see very often in scripture, to tell you that the verses which follow will certainly happen when he swears by himself. These times that we are living in are very similar, and we need to be aware of a holy God who is sitting on his holy throne, and we are well into the area of his grace now. We have moved past his perfect will, past his permissive will, and we're out of the on the edges of charted waters, if you know what I'm saying. We have sailed so far off into the distance spiritually in this nation that we have probably cleared the horizon and are sailing down the other side. I think the Lord is, each day is such a miracle. Each day that he withholds his judgment on this nation and this world, it's a mind boggler to me. I've never said that before. I've never felt that way before, but I do now. I mean, studying the Word, looking at the world, oh my gosh, what's holding this up? Mm-hmm. Ever seen driven past a house and it's kind of leaning?
Yeah.
And you wonder, what is holding this thing up?
Right.
That's how it feels.
Duct tape.
Yeah, that's it. So do horses run on rocks, verse 12, or does one plow them with oxen? So again, we talked about this last week, the obviously ridiculous picture of running on rocks or using horses to plow rocks. So Israel is obviously has its moral standards and its relationship with God has been so completely turned over that they're doing things which are preposterous in God's eyes. Why are you doing what you're doing? You might as well be standing on your head. You know, this is nothing that I've commanded you to do. You're doing everything. Each man is doing as he sees fit in his own eyes. And at the risk of sounding repetitive, that's exactly what this nation is doing as well. Until there is some spark of righteousness in this nation, some insight, some return to God, some repentance, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name, it starts with us, by the way.
Right.
We're not spectators. The church is not called to be a spectator. That word's not in scripture. You know, everybody has to participate. Doesn't matter what you know. What does it matter? What does matter?
Faith.
If you know it, you're responsible for it.
Right.
Which means
you must
pass
it on.
You what's that?
You must do something.
You have to do something with it. Do something. Don't just sit there. Do something. Whatever it might be, whatever the Lord's showing you to do, I think he's certainly going to call each one of us to task. What did you do with what I gave? What did you do with the 5 minas I gave you? The ten minas I gave you, the 10 talents. Use it. Don't bury it.
Right.
You who rejoice in Lo Debar, or in Hebrew, Lo Davar, Ein Davar, which means nothing. There is a town, I believe, called Lo Debar. I was going to, it's in Job 8:14-15. I didn't look it all up, and I think Mephibosheth was in the town of Lo Debar. There is a place, but it must have been more of a nickname for a place, because Lo Debar literally means insignificance or of nothing. So, must have been a little bump in the road. But you who rejoice in insignificant things and say, have we not by our own strength taken Karnaim for ourselves? I think I mentioned last week that Karnaim has no, there is no other reference to Karnaim in Scripture.
Mine says it means horns.
Oh, it does mean horns. In the horns in Scripture, especially as you read Daniel, the beast with the 7 heads and 10 horns. And horns always represented kingdoms and strength and authority.
But why is capitalized, though?
What's capitalized?
Karnaim.
I don't know. I think it's because it's tried to be perceived as a name of a place, you know.
Yeah.
We've taken this for ourselves. I don't know, but I don't believe it's the name of a town.
Horn of power?
What's that?
I have horn of power.
Yeah.
Power or authority, yeah. We've taken, in other words, so what is this question? They say, have we not, by our own strength, taking Karnaim for ourselves.
Yeah, they're bragging.
They're bragging that we have done it by our own strength. So, who can think of someone else who suffered for such talk?
Kings. Certain kings.
I just read in Isaiah.
You read in Isaiah.
Isaiah. He became really powerful. in.
It was in
I was probably in. And he ended up getting leprosy. But he was a man.
It's in 9-9. This was what was given after 9-11. This was what both, I'm trying to think of the...
Jonathan Kahn.
Jonathan Kahn, and but we had the people from the Capitol and people there that gave us the inhabitants of Samaria who say with pride and arrogance of heart, the bricks have fallen down and we will rebuild with dressed stone. The fig tree has been felled, and the fig tree was felled, but we will replace it with cedars.
Right, that's and they did too.
Syria, and then that was
the harbinger.
Right.
Yes.
Exactly.
I can't think of the politician who said that.
Oh, there were two.
Yes,
at least
that's
two.
Correct.
Well, he
John. He was a governor of California.
Anyway.
Yeah.
Moving right along.
Yeah.
Okay, Patty.
Well, Nebuchadnezzar.
Okay, thank you. That's the one I was trying to think of. If you may recall, you read Daniel chapter 4. King had a dream, and in the dream he sees a big tree, and everyone takes shelter in his tree, and all the beasts of the field. And Daniel interprets it and says, "You are that great tree."
Yes.
He's in agreement.
It sounds like it.
It's a beautiful thing.
And then he gets to the part where it says he put a band of iron and bronze around him, etc. Let his mind be changed from that of a man. Let a beast's mind be given to him. In any event, it happened in Daniel 4:28. All these things happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king. 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. The king reflected and said, "Is this not Babylon the great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty?" That's real helpful.
Needs to be reduced.
He was reduced.
He was reduced.
He was sent. What happened to him?
He turned into an animal, right?
Well, sort of, yeah.
Yeah.
He was put out to pasture for 7 years.
He ate grass.
So what's the greater miracle? That he ate grass for 7 years, and at the end of that, his sanity returned, or that his throne was still available?
Both. Yeah, I think that's choose.
Pretty amazing. And
guess what? He accepts
it. I think he got the point.
That's the
message.
It's worth it.
So there's a good cross reference to his Daniel 4:28. Have we not by our own strength? Is it 2 Corinthians 12? Is it where Paul speaks about the only thing we can boast of is our own weakness? And I thought about that too, because if you know, we talked about Christian boasting, and where's the opportunity for a Christian ever to boast of anything? You know, they could win a medal, and they can never talk about it really, or boast about it in any, speak about it, I should say, in a boastful way. I mean, you can speak the truth, but it's not that you're speaking the truth or not speaking the truth. It's how are you saying it?
Right.
Are you coming across with a prideful heart? You know, people pick up on that immediately anyway, so I don't know why folks do that, but there they are caught up in their own, how wonderful they are. And as we know, there isn't room for two people to sit on the throne.
That's right.
No man can serve two masters. You know. So if you love you, you can't love God. For behold, I am going to raise up a nation against you. Verse 14. I'm going to raise up a nation against you, O house of Israel, declares the Lord God of hosts. And they will afflict you from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of the Arabah. And different translations that I've read talk about where the brook of the Arabah is. One says that it's a stream flowing into the Dead Sea, and another say it's one that flows into the Mediterranean. Doesn't matter. The southern extent of Israel was not as far south as it is today, going all the way down to Eilat, but somewhere, you know, in the range of about 40 miles south of Jerusalem or so, was the southern extent of the nation back in those days. So they're going to afflict you. They're going to come after you. In a sense, this is a word, and here's another thought I had, that when a prophet spoke to the kingdom of Israel up north, I believe that word came back to folks in the southern kingdom as well. They heard because the Lord wanted them to hear, because the message applied to them as well. It's not like one was living in utter chaos and the other one was doing just according, you know, perfectly according to God's will. Judah and Israel were both out of God's will. The kingdom of Israel was farther along in rottenness, but at least Judah was still worshiping in the temple of the true God, but they were proceeding along the avenue of getting away from heart worship as well. And that, if you don't turn around, you follow that path, you know, it only leads to a cliff, if you understand what I'm saying. So, So the message must have gotten back to them as well. I'm going to raise up a nation against you, O house of Israel. Well, that also speaks to Judah, because I imagine I mentioned it, but the kingdom of Israel, and I'm saying kingdom here, not the nation, but the kingdom of Israel. They were exiled by who? BC. The kingdom of Judah exiled by the
Babylonians.
And that's a tricky one because it's 605, 597. In 586 BC, there were three deportations under the Babylonians. Daniel went in the first one. Temple was destroyed in the third one. I think Ezekiel went in the second one. Not sure how they decided who was going to go when, but there were three separate deportations because there were three separate rebellions. God prophesied it through his prophets. The people rebelled anyway. That's what half of Jeremiah, most of Jeremiah actually is about. So I'm going to raise up a nation against you, it says in verse 14. It applies to both kingdoms. The message was being delivered by Amos to the kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom. And 30 years later, it came to pass. It's amazing it took that long. God is gracious and long-suffering. They were guilty many years before, but judgment didn't fall until 722 BC, and it's recorded in Scripture. Well documented. Let me just double-check myself. Okay. All right. So, next chapter, the Lord changes the focus that he gives to Amos. Chapter 7 begins a section of five visions. Chapter 7, 8, and most of chapter 9 is five visions. And I've often wondered, what's the purpose of these visions? What do you suppose a vision is given to a prophet for? It's not just one reason that I can think of, but why does the Lord use visions like
this? To warn.
To warn what? Or who?
To warn the people that God is sovereign and that they need to either repent or whatever he tells them to do.
Okay. I thought about these visions and I came up with some other reason. I think it helps to clarify or refine in the mind of the prophet the way the Lord sees things. So the messages, the visions are shown to Amos. Not that he's necessarily even sharing it with the people. It's just things that he himself is being shown. Amos, let me show you something. Mm-hmm. Let me teach you something. I want to give you an idea of what it is you're prophesying to these people. Let me show it to you through my eyes. And it'll give you a deeper appreciation for the way I see things. So, the first of the visions in chapter 7, verse 1. Thus the Lord showed me, and behold, he was forming a locust swarm when the spring crop began to sprout. Interesting that Amos sees it as the Lord forming it. It's not that the Lord showed him a locust swarm. He showed him that the Lord was forming a locust swarm. I thought that was interesting that maybe he sees the hand of God pulling locusts together, forming a swarm. Well, the spring crop began to sprout, and behold, the spring crop was after the king's mowing. So the king had to be paid his portion first. I can't recall if it's like 20%. He had a high tax rate. But the balance of the crop was for the common people. So the spring crop was after the king's mowing, meaning that here comes the locusts, and it's going to affect the people. Bless you. Okay. It's going to affect the people. This swarm is going to wipe out the vegetation, the food supply for the people. And it came about when it had finished eating the vegetation of the land that I said, Lord God, please pardon. How can Jacob stand? For he is small. The Lord changed his mind about this. It shall not be, said the Lord. So what have we just seen?
That's amazing.
Mercy, grace, mercy.
Prayer answered. Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yeah, there aren't too many places.
The heart of Amos. The heart of Amos.
Mm-hmm. The heart of Amos. The Lord gives him a picture and shows him something horrendous. Judgment falling. Right now it's been words, but now he's got a picture. Mm-hmm. You know, somebody can tell you something, but if they show you something, it sometimes has a much greater impact. Here's what it looks like, Amos. I'm going to take away all the food from the people. Of course, the locust, you could say, it's like, where's that, Malachi 3? I can't remember if it's 3 or 4, that he will rebuke the devourer on our behalf. You know, if we bring the full tithe into the storehouse, test me now in this. You know, Malachi 4. He will rebuke the devourer. Do you have devourers in your life? What's a devourer?
Maybe car trouble.
A devourer may be car trouble. It could be a stack of bills that won't go away. Mm-hmm. It could be circumstances that deplete your joy. Mm-hmm. Devourers can steal from you and rob from you and you leave you just feeling empty, bankrupt, you feel like you're not worth anything. Emotionally worthless, and it's a terrible thing to feel that way. So here the Lord is showing Amos a vision. He gets this vision and his response. What's his response?
Forgive.
What's his response, though?
The Lord's response?
No, what's Amos' response?
Forgive. Supplication.
You cry for them.
He intercedes for the people. Yes. He intercedes. A heart of intercession. Now, if I had my notes with me, I'd give you several examples of others who interceded. Anyone can think of someone else in Scripture who interceded on behalf of
Moses. Yeah, high five.
We'll settle for low five.
What did he intercede for them? At what occasion? Well, there's probably several, but
God was going to strike them all dead.
Sodom and Gomorrah? No.
Well, we're talking about Moses here.
God was going to start all over with Moses and just wipe out everybody.
After
the golden calf.
After the golden calf.
Oh, yes.
Okay. Yes. Abraham, as Alex is saying, Abraham interceded on behalf of the people and tried to save Sodom and Gomorrah. One of my favorites is Ezra interceding on behalf of the people for the sin of intermarriage. I was teaching Ezra many years ago when we had a baby. His name was...
Yay!
How do you know? So it was such a wonderful insight. The heart of God is being birthed in Amos, whether he knows it or not. Sometimes the Lord puts us through circumstances to bring us to a place of understanding. The lights come on, like in this room. The lights come on and we suddenly see things from his perspective, a proper response. Please pardon, O Lord, how can Jacob stand, for he is small? The Lord changed his mind about that.
Yeah.
The Lord can state things, but... Does anyone have a different phrase there? The Lord changed his mind? Does someone...
Mine says relented.
Relented. I like that better.
Me too.
He intended to do it. He relented. He backed off. Verse 4, Thus the Lord God showed me, and behold, the Lord God was calling to contend with them by fire. And it consumed the great deep, and began to consume the farmland. Again, I point out what might seem like a trivial thing, but it starts out with, thus the Lord God showed me. He's not showing the people. Right. He's not showing anyone. This is a private screening of a movie here. The Lord is showing Amos things to illustrate and to teach Amos. He was calling to contend with them by fire. He was going to call down the fire of heaven and let it consume the great deep, which is all the water.
Wow.
Now, does the fire consume water?
Not normally.
Come on.
Elijah.
Hey! All right.
I knew it was true.
Elijah on Mount Carmel. What was the test?
About the God. Who was the real God?
Yeah, which, choose now this one, this day which one you will serve. Okay, so he surrounded the sacrifice. He surrounded it and told them to fill all the pitchers with water and dig a trench and fill all that with water. And the fire finally, as Elijah called down the fire from heaven, it came down, consumed the sacrifice, and all the water in the trenches. Just to make an exclamation point on the end of the sentence.
Amen.
Consumed the great deep and began to consume the farmland. The fire of God can consume whatever he darn well pleases it to consume, you know? Because our God is a consuming fire. And what will he consume? Think about this, really. Our God is a consuming fire.
True. Wood, hay, and stubble.
Okay, perfect.
Dross.
Good answer. Mm-hmm. Wood, hay, and stubble, dross. What do they have in common?
Worthless.
They're worthless things. We talked about worthless last chapter, Lodibar. He's looking for us to build with...
precious stones.
Gold, silver, precious stones. What is that? 2 Corinthians 3? We're looking to... invest ourselves in the things of that matter in this world according to his standards. It's 1 Corinthians 3. I'll get it right one of these days. Yes, 1 Corinthians 3, I'd say good cross-reference out of verses 10 through 15. Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work remains, which he has built upon it, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss. So, wood, hay, stubble versus silver, gold, precious stones. Yes, 1 Corinthians 3. So the fire of God is next. And verse 5, chapter 7, this second vision, Amos says, Lord God, please stop. How can Jacob stand? For he is small. Mm. You know, if he was large, he wouldn't do any better. It doesn't matter, you know. How, a better way to translate this is, stop. They won't survive it. The judgment of God doesn't matter if you're large or small, rich or poor. The judgment of God is inescapable and very, very final.
May I say something? Doesn't it seem strange to me that if Amos had not been there to say, stop, that the Lord actually would have done one of these two choices?
Well, Amos had to be there. If it wasn't Amos, it would have been someone else. Mm-hmm. Because the Lord does, Amos 3:7, the Lord does nothing in secret without revealing his counsel to his servants, the prophets. So he's revealing it through Amos, and the people needed to hear. So he sent Amos. He had to draft him from the south and down in Tekoa to send him up north. Maybe there was no one of any consequence up north to use, you know, so he had to take what he had. So he took a man whose heart he knew was Amos, and he sent him. So I believe not only that Amos needed to hear from God himself, but the people needed to hear God's plans. God does not work by secrets. He's into complete right. transparency. He wants everybody to understand. And as a matter of fact, he's over and abundant in his mercy and patience. He's long-suffering. That verse, Exodus 34, 6, is one of the highlights of the Old Testament to me, telling you that it's God describing God. And one of the first things he says about himself is that he's long-suffering. So that he will withhold judgment until he can't bear it any longer. So he's tried the locust, he's tried fire, and again, Amos intercedes. Please stop, because nobody could withstand your fire, Lord. Lord relented from this. This too shall not be, said the Lord God. I take great comfort. I take great comfort in those verses 3 and 6. You might hear a word, a harsh word from judgment. You might read it in the word, and you think, oh gosh, that's terrible. You know, I'm guilty of that, or I've done this, or I did something terrible. Mm-hmm. Just get on your face. God is so long suffering. This too shall not be.
Right. Hallelujah. While you still can speak.
Yeah. Right. What was it, Hezekiah, who... The prophet came to Hezekiah, boy, speaking off the top of my head here, and said, it's all over. You know, prepare to meet your maker. And he rolls over in bed and he weeps. And before, I think it's Isaiah, leaves the court of Hezekiah, the Lord says, turn around, go back, and tell him I'm giving him 15 more years.
Yes, I remember.
So it's amazing.
Of course, Manasseh is the result of that, but...
Yeah, 51 years of Manasseh. God's waiting to hear from us. And I know you've heard this a million times. Make it a million and one. Your prayers matter.
Yes.
Amen.
Our prayers change things.
Thank you, Father.
God hears our prayers. 1 John 5, 14 and 15. Good prayer, good scriptures to memorize. When we pray, God hears us.
1 John 5, 14
and 15.
Amen.
This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. He hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that we have those requests which we've asked of him. It's an amazing set of scriptures. Just, he hears us when we pray. Our prayers matter. It's not iffy. It's not mincy words. It's not maybe. It's God hears us. Especially if you're praying from the bottom of a well, if you know what I'm saying.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not saying you have to get to that point, but it's never hopeless. Where God is, where life is, there's hope. So here's Amos, and the Lord is doing something in Amos and through Amos to teach him, show him, change him, and sharpen his thinking and his perspective. The third vision, one of my favorite to me, this is like a highlight of the book of Amos. This third vision, thus he showed me. And behold, the Lord was standing by a vertical wall with a plumb line in his hand. You know what a plumb line is, everyone, I take it? Plumb, from the word plumbus in Latin, meaning lead. So a plumb line is a weighted string. And by just simply holding it, what does it indicate? That you know how to stretch a string. No. That you've got a true vertical line. Mm-hmm. And what good is that? What is the Lord showing him of all things that? Is he going to build something?
No.
And the Lord said to me, what do you see, Amos? And I said, a plumb line. Well, the Lord was in this particular vision. He's seeing not just the plumb line, but it's the Lord himself, and he reports that so matter-of-factly, I have to kind of chuckle. He's like, wait a minute, you saw the Lord? I'm not interested in the plumb line. Tell me what the Lord looks like. But plumb line. Behold, I'm about to put a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will spare them no longer.
Mm-mm.
So, now he's not showing them locust. He's not showing them fire. He's showing him something much more profound, which in a way, a clear way actually, it's not like the first two visions. The first two offered Amos an opportunity to intercede. And the Lord relented. What could Amos say to a plumb line that you're about to put in the midst of the people? The facts are. Amos couldn't argue the point. Here's the plumb line, Amos. Tell me what you see. You know? I am going to put a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel, and I will spare them no longer. Wow, what a vision, a plumb line. A standard of righteousness, vertical, upright, righteousness, honor, humility, all the things of the Spirit, all the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 is a plumb line for us. Fruits of the Spirit, walking and speaking the truth in love, the teachings of Jesus. There's your plumb line. The heart of God in your heart. A plumb line. It helps you to discern. Every one of us has a plumb line within us. To help us to discern the things of this world versus the things of God. What are the things that are of God? What are the things that are not? We become quite good with that plumb line. Does this measure up to the standards of God? And I thank God for that plumb line.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Absolutes.
That's a good word for it. It's an absolute.
There are a couple of other references to a plumb line. One's in Jeremiah 31:38. The other is in Isaiah 28:17. And Zechariah,
Should have been a doctor.
Should have. I should have a cataract removed out of this eye. 23.
Want some help? Oh my goodness, that's tiny writing.
Yes, I know. Don't have it.
One and two, I think. Yeah, one and two. Versus one and two. 23, one and two.
Okay, thank you.
What 23?
Zechariah.
There is no Zechariah 23.
So what did I do? Did I put, oh, Zechariah, did I do two? I think one and two. I think that's
oh, okay.
One. Sorry about that.
Look like sure I think three on there.
You've been reading the Amplified Bible, I think. That's what I thought. There was only 14
it's
chapters
two.
In Zechariah.
I know it's two. I'm thinking of it.
Okay.
Yeah, that was, oh, I know it's two.
That's okay. A plumb line. Wow.
All right. Point is that the Lord is making his point very clearly to Amos. Here's the plumb line, Amos. You tell me what to do. Here's my standard of righteousness. Here's where the people are. Verse 9, the high places of Isaac will be desolated, and the sanctuaries of Israel laid waste. Then shall I rise up against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. So give me just 1 second here. I want to look something up. Jeroboam. You're still working on that, huh? All right. I want to just make a point, if I could, here. We see the word Jeroboam in... Okay, in verse 9, it can get confusing, but there were two Jeroboams.
Oh. Were they related?
Wait 1 second. 1 2, right? 1 9. Sorry, I should have had all this figured out already. Oh, there it is. $7.93. Bible commentators will use the title for the Jeroboam over Israel. This is the contemporary of Amos, Jeroboam II. He ruled from 793 to 753 BC
wow.
in the kingdom of Israel. No relationship to Jeroboam, who ruled the kingdom of Israel back at the split of the kingdoms. When Solomon died, Rehoboam, I believe his son, took over Judah. And Jeroboam took over the kingdom of Israel. And what did he do? We talked about this before.
Set up the calves.
He set up the two golden calves. Two calves. And said, behold your gods. Put one in Dan up north. And he put the other in Bethel in the south.
You said right in the way of them when they were going to...
Right. He put a stumbling block literally in their path on the way to Jerusalem. Well, I just want you to understand there are two Jeroboams. One was a contemporary, and it's sometimes thought to be a play on words here. Then I shall rise up against the house of Jeroboam, here it says in verse 9, with the sword, which means, of course, war was coming. And again, in verse 11, the same phrase will occur down in verse 11. So because of the sin of Jeroboam here, 931 to 910 BC, the house of Jeroboam, 120 years later, was going to reap the rewards of all that sin. What is this? What does the two calves of Bethel look like 120 years later? We've got it right here in front of us. Do you understand what I'm saying? So the Jeroboam that you see in verse 9 and again in verse 11, both Jeroboams are guilty. Both Jeroboams led Israel astray. I'd say the first one who put the calves up was the primary culprit of the stumbling of Israel. He caused Israel to stumble in a mighty way. Of course, Satan comes in to grease the skids, as it were, mm-hmm. and cause the people to slide downhill even more quickly, because you were then in concert with your surrounding nations and neighbors. And you know, like, you could take attitudes today that would be totally unchristian, but it would put you right in the, you'd be a party favorite with, say, the Democrats. You know, there are things that are totally un-Christian in this world today that, you know, you could line up with them and be popular, or just the opposite is also true. You could turn to God and be terribly unpopular, because the spirit that said crucify him 2,000 years ago is still with us today, right?
And that speaks of your individual character, too. How, if you're going to go with many, or if you're going to stand for God, even if you might die. That's your character right there.
Think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know. Our God whom we serve is able to take care of us. You want to throw us in the furnace? You go ahead, you know. Our God's able to protect us, but even if he doesn't,
right,
we're not going to serve you. So we have to have that attitude. I'm not sure we've ever been tested in that way. You know, in this nation, we've never had our faith tested to that degree. So if the time of testing comes, where is my faith? I've asked myself that a number of times. Do I have a faith that prevails no matter what the enemy brings to me? Can I stand and say, no matter what you do to me, I stand with Jesus. You know, he stands with me.
Amen.
God's grace of torture. I don't think any of us look for torture.
No, we don't look for it.
I don't know anybody who ever did.
No. Well, can we stand in it? That's the question.
Well, many a saint, you know, to be absent in the body, to be present with the Lord. You know, Paul said, I count all of this like rubbish that I might be with him. You know, that's the attitude to Paul when he wrote 2 Timothy. He knew his time was short. He says, my life is being poured out as a drink offering. You know, it was the last possible thing. But you don't see his writings full of, oh no, the end is coming.
No.
And he's keeping his eye. When you keep your eyes focused on the Lord, it shows up. It becomes evident. So Amos has shown these three visions, and it's an astonishing thing. Then now we have in this chapter a rather unusual thing, and it's like an interruption of these visions. And it's done for a purpose, and I'll see if you can discern the purpose. He's shown these three visions, and then, verse 10, we have this narrative interlude, a historical piece that enters into it. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent word to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is unable to endure all his words. So, is anything that he said true?
No.
Well, the land is not able to bear all his words.
So part of it is true and part of it is not. Mm. Think about it. Amos has conspired against you, King Jeroboam. Wrong. Not true. He hasn't conspired against you, but why would Amaziah say something like that?
Wants him out of there.
It's what?
He wants Amos killed, possibly.
Well, he certainly wants Jeroboam to do something about it. So you make the message sound a lot more fierce and ferocious than it really is, and you embellish the facts to achieve a result you're looking for. He's, you know, he's accusing Amos of sedition, of wanting to overthrow the king, and making all these claims, and we can't stand him. I kind of got the feeling as I read this of Haman. There is a people who dwells among you he's talking to the king about the Jews. There's people, their customs are different from our people, and they don't do anything like we do, and there's no reason for you to keep them around. And by the way, I'm going to pay you 10,000, whatever it was, talents of silver to do. Here's my ring, the king says. Just do whatever you want. Well, he made up these preposterous things, all because what?
Mordecai wouldn't bow down.
Well, because of pride. Mordecai wouldn't bow down to him, so he's going to kill 1 million people. Sure, fair trade.
Oh boy.
Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. So he's here in the midst of the house. He's in Bethel, and he is saying words that we are unable to endure. That part is absolutely true. Word of God comes in, and people don't want to hear it. Remember when Stephen told them the whole... Remember Acts chapter 7, here's Stephen, and he goes through this long history of the people of Israel, and he concludes by saying, you people are just as no good and stubborn and stiff-necked as all of them. Well, if he had cut to the chase and got to that at the beginning, there wouldn't be no Acts chapter 7, but at the end, they just rushed at him because they couldn't bear the words. You know, The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness doesn't comprehend it. You know, the world cannot bear to hear words of truth. You know, it's a difficult thing. And even the pastor up there, up sometimes on a Sunday morning, I'll say, now, you may not love me, but
right.
Trust me, I love you.
Right.
The word of truth is not so always pleasant to hear. Mm-hmm. For thus Amos says, Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will certainly go from its land into exile. Again, true or false?
True.
We don't know about the fate of Jeroboam. So it's a question mark whether or not Jeroboam died by the sword. But we do know that Israel went into the land. As a matter of fact, let me back up and check that and say that that's not true. Jeroboam died a natural death, and says, and he slept with his fathers. So he didn't. I don't see anywhere that Amos ever said that Jeroboam was going to die by the sword. But the kingdom of Israel will certainly die by the sword. The house of Jeroboam with the sword, it said in verse 9.
I was just noticing, too, that where the priest was from, Bethel.
Well, yeah, Bethel. That's because
that's where the
temple was. That's where the calf was.
Calf
his job.
Was, right, so,
his job was to oversee the madness.
Right. So he obviously, prejudice.
That's a priest with a small p. You understand what I'm saying? He's a false priest. Worshipping a false god, he's promoting he's probably the primary, one of the primary, what do you call it, facilitators of the worship of
the calves,
and who knows what else they're worshipping. So Amaziah was the case in point. So here's Amos. He's come through three visions, one of locusts, one of fire, and one with the plumb line. And here's Amaziah coming to him saying, go away, we can't stand hearing your words. And the king, let me call out the king against you, because I can't stand listening to you. You're bad for business, too.
Yep.
Right? Isn't that what it really is? I'm flipping Bible here again. You're bad for business. You're driving people away. They can't stand hearing your words. Verse 12. Then Amaziah said to Amos, go, you seer, flee away to the land of Judah. flee away. And there eat bread, and there do your prophesying. I can't handle it here. You want to do what you're doing? That's great. Don't do it here where I can hear you. Get out of earshot. Go back to Judah. Go back where you came from. They make a big deal out of the fact that you are considered a foreigner. Even Amos considered himself a foreigner. I mean, I don't understand how you can, you know, you got the northern kingdom of Israel, you got the southern kingdom of Judah. You're considered a foreigner because you come from a town 40 miles south of. I don't quite understand
That's funny. It's like the Civil War.
Yeah, north or south of the Mason-Dixon or something, huh? At least in that case, it was hundreds of miles, and maybe you could see that, but Israel's not all that big to begin with. So, go ye seer, flee away to the land of Judah, and there eat your bread and do your prophesying. He is not welcome. He is not made to feel welcome. He is told to just leave. Whether the words in the prior verses 10 and 11 are of any consequence doesn't matter, because we don't hear what we don't hear what Jeroboam answers. He sent word to Jeroboam, but we don't hear back from Jeroboam. You see what I'm saying? Yeah. So go flee away. But no longer prophesy at Bethel, for it is the sanctuary of the king and a royal residence. Is there any? What are Amaziah's defenses? What's his justification for telling?
Well, he's saying you're not honoring the king. That comes first. You can't tell him any bad news.
Yeah, that's it. It's a sanctuary, so no bad news allowed here.
It's a sanctuary of the king and a royal residence. It's like the house is on fire, but I don't want to hear about it because this is the house of the king. So don't tell me that the house is on fire. It also tells. I have first this one. Interestingly, I left myself a note, 1 Thessalonians 5:20, which simply says, despise not prophetic utterances.
Amen.
That's exactly what's happening here, is they are despising prophetic utterances. You may not like what 1 Thessalonians 5:20. You may not like the message, but if it's of God, you better listen to the message.
Right.
It could change your life. It could save your life.
Which is the difference between a church. I imagine there are churches, and this I don't believe is one of them. But I believe there are churches that don't want to hear the truth. Just let's do church. Just let's keep things the way it's always been. Don't rock the boat. Let's just do church.
Sure.
But if there's a group of people, and I believe we are that group, a group like that, that hungers after the truth, then you welcome that message.
Right.
You know, you say, okay, let me think on that. Let me see what the Lord has to say, and will he confirm that? Or,
amen.
We really need to be that people that hungry after the truth.
Yes.
And be willing to keep the truth.
Amen.
Hebrews 5, sorry. Just thinking as I go here. Concerning him we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. I'm reading from Hebrews, the end of Hebrews 5. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, but solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil.
Amen.
Therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about the doctrines of Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works, of faith towards God, of instruction about laying on of hands, washings, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. Maturity is so important. If we're not hungry for God, you're wasting your time. We're wasting our time. If we're just doing church, nobody can answer that for you but you. If you're just doing church, God says, forget it. Stay home. Go watch the football game. Go do something else. That's what Amos is basically teaching. That's what this whole message is. Are you doing church? Forget your sacrifices. Forget all of that stuff. I don't need it. I don't want it. I hate it. If it's not coming from your heart, if you're just doing church, sing the three songs and let's get out of here and give me the sermon. I'll pay my tithe and go home. I'm sure there are many churches that way and people within every church probably that way. Hunger, my quote for the night, hunger is a gift.
Very good.
Hunger is a gift. If I'm not hungry, I pray for hunger. Mm-hmm. Because without a hunger, I could never seek God the way I need to. It has to come from deep within me. Can't be a head thing. I have to hunger. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. I want to hunger and thirst for God. That's where it happens. That's where the passion is developed. And if I'm standing too far away from the fire of God, I'm going to become lukewarm. I stand just close enough to get comfortably warm, but not too close to get hot. Not so far away that I'm cold. We stay in the middle. I would that you be hot or cold, but since you're lukewarm, point is, we have to press in because nothing of significance happens for the kingdom without passion. And there are those who are hungry, there are those who want more, and those are the ones who seek God and achieve breakthrough. What are you breaking through? Everybody knows what I mean, but let's talk about it for a second. What does breakthrough mean?
Well, you were in a place that was inferior, and you want to get out of it, so you pray that you will be an overcomer, so you leave that behind, and you have a bright future ahead because you're not where you were.
Past the status quo.
You're getting past the status quo, okay? And you're breaking through. What are we implying?
There's a barrier.
There's something holding you back. There's something, maybe you could say, distracting you.
Yes.
And distract, attract, the opposite. Well, something is attracting you in the wrong direction. If you're supposed to be following this and something pulls you off, so you get distracted, you get, the enemy will attack you so that your finances, all these things that can pile up against you will keep us, can keep us from achieving breakthrough. Because we're so weary, we're so tired, we're so exhausted, we're so depleted financially and emotionally, that's the best time to reach out to God. There's really only two times you need to seek God. It's true.
All day and all night.
When you feel like it.
Oh, when you do. Very good. Mm-hmm.
Yep.
Sounds trivial, but it's important.
Also, a lack of need for God. You know what I mean?
Sure. We talked that was the beginning of Amos, right? Where the people were so rich, their times were prosperous, they were wealthy, they hadn't had any war in how many years, they had never been conquered in war when they did have war. Sound familiar?
Mm-hmm.
So, we want breakthrough, we have to work for it. If we look at it and say, too much work, you think we don't do that? We do that. We don't want to press in and achieve the breakthrough. We're happy where we are. Why? Because we get comfortable.
Well, because it's of this world. We live in this world too much. So to spend time in prayer means that you're operating in another world. Not by, you're not in this world when you're praying so much. You may be in the spirit, which is a different way to operate. You're operating in a spiritual realm rather than on an earthly realm.
But that in and of itself, while it's true, it doesn't convey any negativity. In other words, I'm more attracted to this than I am to this. That's what I'm after. I want to be more attracted to the things you're talking about. But the things of this world have their attraction as well. I can do it by going to Bethel. I can fulfill my worship of God at Bethel. I don't have to go all the way down to Jerusalem. It's such a hectic place to go. You know, have you ever been there? You can't find a hotel room. And, you know, there's 10,000 people
can't
trying
park
to do...
your donkey.
That's right. There's no double parking of your donkey. You can't... It's a tough place to operate. So I can get it done here at Bethel. Or I could take a family vacation, go up to Dan, you know, and have a great time there by the river. Understand that the things of this world have a great attraction. And there's human nature is to find a place of comfort and sit down.
Easy course.
The easiest, least pain. Mm-hmm. What's it going to take me? The least amount of time, the least amount of effort, and the most fun. Whatever the criteria is, it's one that brings us the most immediate pleasure and comfort and least the hassle. I don't know what the right word is there, but... So that's the struggle in a nutshell. Can we find the things that really cause us to press forward? Do we even want to press forward? And if not, why not? Take an honest inventory of ourselves to find out why do we not press forward? Because the hazards of standing still are great. The enemy doesn't want you to think about it, but when you're standing still, you become a target for the enemy. When you start to lag behind. Amalek, I shared this with you back in the book of, I think it's in Numbers. Amalek, one of the fiercest opponents of Israel, never attacked from the front. They always attacked the laggards at the back. Isn't that just like the enemy?
That's what animals do too.
We look for the stragglers and the ones who are just kind of loping along and not really hoping to get by on the, you know, on the sermon of this one or that one. You know, you say a prayer for me, would you? No, I'll be happy to pray with you. Okay. What were you saying, Diana?
I just said the weak ones.
Oh, yeah. In Christ, you know, there are no weak ones. There really are not. We have so much available to us. It's just astonishing how much is available, and we often don't take it for what he's given us. So Amos answered in verse 14. Amos says back to Amaziah, "Who are you calling a prophet? I'm not a prophet, nor am I the son of a prophet." In those days, you were called to be a prophet. You were recognized by the people as a prophet. Your father might have been a prophet or certainly a man of name. Many times you'll see the beginning of a book of prophecy. They'll have the name of the prophet and his father's name, or maybe his father and his other father's name, you know, his grandfather's name. It may present a whole lineage. Several were priests also, and several were the related to or had royal lineage. I had all that written down, but I don't have it with me. But numbers of prophets had some very illustrious heritage, and they were descended from people who were well known. But I'm none of those things. I'm not the son of a prophet. I'm a herdsman and a grower of sycamore figs. I come from a little town, a little hole-in-the-wall town down in the wilderness. In fact, we speculated at the chapter 1 that here's what could have been why God chose Amos. It was a tough life. He was a grower of figs in a part of the country that was almost wilderness area. He was down in the south in the Arabah, in the Negev, the southern part of Israel. You could see where Tekoa is if you still had your maps with you, but it's a difficult area. He was a man of great determination and character, and God, I think, used him because of his tough spirit. I'm a herdsman and a grower of sycamore figs. My note to myself here says that a man does not choose to be a prophet. He's chosen.
True.
I'm not a prophet. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. What do you think Amaziah thought when he heard Amos say these things?
I'd be listening. Because he's not boasting about himself.
Turn with me for just a second. We're going to take a few seconds. Turn to Acts 4 for just a second. We'll come right back.
Acts what?
Acts 4.
All I can think of is that Amos, you're just a hillbilly. Mm-hmm.
I may be a hillbilly, but you better listen to what I'm saying, he says.
Right. Yeah, because they're not even his words.
See if I can find the beginning. We'll do just a quick run through. Start in verse 8. They arrest Peter and some of the others, and he's brought before Annas and Caiaphas, and he's brought before the authorities. And verse 8, Peter's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he says to them, rulers and elders of Israel, of the people, if we are on this trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the very cornerstone. That was a quote from Psalm 118. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. There's a good verse to highlight. But here's the verse I wanted you to see. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were marveling and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. That's all I really needed you to say. They were marveling. They were astonished. Because these are men who are speaking with such confidence, with such assurance. They're speaking to the high priest. They're speaking to the powers that be. They're on trial for what is this that you have done? Hey, we're just fishermen. What does that mean to the person who hears you? You're just a fisherman and you're coming up with these statements of such boldness and such truth, such accuracy. They're so powerful and you're healing people. I mean, they're left speechless. It's the man, in other words, cannot take credit for what's being said. Here, come back to Amos. Amos cannot take credit for anything that he's saying. Hey, you want to call me a prophet? I'm not a prophet. I'm a herdsman. I was minding my own business. And the Lord called me away from the flock, told me, get up and go up to Israel. I got a message for you to deliver. I know that judgment is coming. He's shown me the fire. He's shown me the swarm of locusts. He's shown me a plumb line. That's the most frightening of all. And I'm just a herdsman. So it should have astonished Amaziah. And you can use Act 4 as a cross-reference to kind of give you an insight into that because, hey, this guy's just a herdsman. He's not some professional prophet? He's not been practicing these lines to gain some notoriety for himself and to break into the public spotlight.
And he's not shaken.
And he's not backing down.
Yeah, that's right. I love what he says.
I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. I'm a herdsman and a grower of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. I was chosen. I was told. Yeah. I came. I spoke. You heard. You're responsible. The end is near. Pay attention, Amaziah. And now, hear the word of the Lord. Doesn't sound like Amos was too intimidated by Amaziah.
That's right.
Even though he was this mucky muck. And Amaziah could have said, don't you know who I am? I don't know who you are, but I know who he is.
Amen.
And now, hear the word of the Lord. You are saying, you shall not prophesy against Israel, nor shall you speak against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus says the Lord.
Oh. Your wife.
As they would say, ruh-roh.
Yeah.
Your wife will become a harlot in the city.
Oh,
your sons and your daughters will fall by the sword. Your land will be parceled up by a measuring line, and you yourself will die upon unclean soil. Moreover, Israel will certainly go from its land into exile. To which Amaziah said, abba, 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 abba.
Those are fighting words.
Yeah, they are. I can see the knife coming up now.
It's an uncompromising word of truth. It's like the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And when it is despised, or when prophesying is despised, or any action of clearly of God is rejected or despised, the judgment is very clear, it's very sure, it's usually pretty significant. There is no reply here recorded for what Amaziah said in return.
Yeah.
Why do you suppose that is?
He had nothing to say.
He had nothing to say. What did we read in Acts chapter 4? That's it. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply.
Amen.
Whose likeness is on this coin? Caesar. Well, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Mm-hmm. And unto the Lord the things that are the Lord's. And what did they say to him?
Nothing.
Wow.
Now this was beautiful. A perfect time for Amaziah to tear his garment, to repent.
Absolutely.
Oh, what a change of his life it could have been.
Just think of Jonah. He came to the city, and they no sooner heard the word of truth, and they instantly repented. He wasn't very happy about it. I mean, why the Lord picked Jonah, I'm not real sure. But there, the people repented right away. Moreover, Israel will certainly go from its land into exile, and the records are perfectly clear. 722 B.C., and it's in 2 Chronicles as well, the story of them taking the people. We've talked about this before, and I think the general's name is Esarhaddon. The chief mucky muck from the Assyrians comes down and brings the Assyrians down to live in Israel and Samaria, and takes people from the northern Israel and sends them into exile. Unlike the exile of the of Judah. I shouldn't have written Israel here. I should have written. My bad. Unlike the exile of Judah, here, 70 years later, they returned to the land. There is no recorded return of the kingdom of Israel, which is why you'll read some books about the 10 lost tribes, which I don't subscribe to, but understand, I believe that ultimately in time, many did come back years later. but the nation was never the same. And the northern kingdom became filled with intermarriages of the people we called Samaritans. But the word of God came forth. We're given this interlude from verses 10 to 17 where Amaziah is told the word of truth, because I believe the vision for Amos was sharpened by these three visions that he's given at verses 1 through 9. And it continues, the visions will continue in chapter 8 and 9. Okay, I think we are on schedule to finish now. Anybody have something they'd like to share first? Yes, ma'am.
Amos is prophesying, and it happened in the during the lifetime of these people. It was only like 30 years later before Assyria came in.
Yeah.
And so it took place. I just find that we are in that situation today as well. And God keeps moving on people to put out the warning, you know, like in The Harbinger, a book like that, and in movies that have come out. And here we are, having maybe read or heard a lot of these things and knowing the Word of God, and able to put it all together for people. You know, like, here's what, to clarify, you know, here's what God said, and here's what's happening, and here's the result of that, and here's what's possible. You know?
Yeah, yeah. Here's what's possible, but I always go back to 2 Peter 3, knowing this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues as it has from creation. And there's that temptation to do that today. We've had all these prophecies talking about the blood red moon, talking about the Shemitah and all these things. I don't think any of those prophecies were wrong. The immediacy that people were expecting it to happen on those days was wrong. But we're certainly in the season of it, and of that day and hour, no one knows. Just the Father in heaven. But 2 Peter 3 is very clear about, do not let the one fact escape your notice, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But certainly judgment is coming. 2 Peter 3, I can't quote it all right now, but it's very salient, it's very relevant to what we're talking about. Okay. Watch the news if you dare. But yeah. only enough to convince yourself that the times are very Amos-like. Understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
Father, thank you for good word. Thank you for inspiring and teaching and leading and opening up our understanding, Father. Help us to take it to heart. May it cause us to press in and press on into deeper soil, to deeper relationship with you, Lord. Guide us in our lives, and so that our walk is not a stationary walk, Father, but it's a deeper walk with you. May it be deeper and more mature in the days ahead than our faith has ever been. Let our walk be one that brings you glory, and may our praise be a fragrant aroma to you each day, Lord. May our lives be a blessing to you as we offer up a sacrifice of praise each day. We give you thanks and praise and glory and honor for all this, Lord. I ask your blessing for health, spiritually and physically, financially and emotionally, over each one here, Lord, and their families. Thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.